Well, Father, thank you once again for your goodness and how great you are. And now as we enter into this last section of Romans chapter 15, we pray, Lord, once again that you will be glorified in everything that is said and everything that is done. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 22, says, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed that they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." One of the things for years that I have long to be able to have is the gift of evangelism. Whenever you're in a teaching role, you want to be able to share that gospel and be able to evangelize and have people respond. But over the years, I've come to discover that's not my gift. My gift has been teaching. And I've prayed to God, "God, if that's something that you want me to do, I would love to have the gift of evangelism because I want to see conversions to Christ. I want to see new people who are coming to Christ." Maybe some of you feel the same way here today. Maybe you feel that, I wish I could go out and I could share the gospel with my family. I wish I could go out and share the gospel with the friends that I have at work and that people would respond. And yet we've come to realize that maybe we don't have that gift of evangelism. We can look at a Billy Graham, we can look at a Greg Laurie, we can see them go out and they can give that gospel presentation and people come like crazy when that altar call is given. They have that gift of evangelism. But what we need to understand is as believers in Jesus Christ, even though we don't have may not, because some of you do, even though we may not have the gift of evangelism, each and every one of us are called to evangelize. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to officiate at my father's celebration of life. And as I was doing that, I went through, and as I always do, I gave the eulogy, his life story, went all the way through it and got to the end of it. And as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is my duty to share the gospel with people when I'm up there. Anyone can speak in a memorial, but I'll tell you, when you ask a minister of the gospel, you've got to share. And so at the end of that, I went ahead and I began to share from John chapter 3. And I got done, and the celebration was over, and one of my dad's friends came up to me. And she looked at me, and she goes, "You are a proselytizer." And I didn't say anything in return, and what a proselytizer is somebody who takes somebody from another church and they bring them into your church. I think what she meant was you are an evangelizer. You are out there sharing the gospel. And that's what each and every one of us are called to go out and do. Well, Paul had that special calling in his life. In fact, he had the gift of evangelism. Paul went all over the place sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. But Paul had another calling in his life as well, and that calling was that of an apostle. You see, an evangelist is somebody that goes out and they clearly share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people, and people, because of that gift, just seem to respond to that. But to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul had a unique calling in his life. And in fact, in Acts chapter 9, we find that Jesus himself went to Paul and called him on the road to Damascus, and he sent him to be the minister to the Gentiles in the world. An apostle is one who is sent. And so as we're watching Paul, we're going to see that he's not in the same sense as a pastor like I am or like so many other pastors around the country. Pastors come into churches and they stay there because their main role is to shepherd the flock. It's to raise the flock up. It's to help them to come to the point of the fullness of Christian maturity. But in the case of an apostle is one who is sent to take the message of the gospel to places where it's never been taken before. And that was the calling that Paul had in his life. Paul had a zeal in his life that he had to share the gospel with other people. In fact, in verse 22 of chapter 15 of Romans, we start and it says, "For this reason I have been much hindered from coming to you." In fact, we find out that Paul really did want to come to the church in Rome, and he'd been talking about that from earlier on in the book. But he's saying, for this reason, and we start right there in verse 22, we've got to ask the question, for what reason? For what reason has Paul been hindered? Well, let's go back just a couple of verses, and we'll go back to verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see. To those who have not heard, they shall understand." And so Paul goes on and he quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 52, which is right before that famous messianic passage in Isaiah chapter 53. By the way, a messianic passage is a passage that talks about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53 is the suffering servant chapter, in which we see that Jesus was despised and rejected by men, and it gives the story of him going to the cross and of his dying for our sins. And so what Paul's saying is look, he's saying once again in verse 20, "So I made it my aim to go where the gospel's never been preached before. If there's other people that have laid the foundation, then let them go ahead and begin to build in that area." What had Paul been hindered by? Paul had been hindered by the sharing of the gospel with other people, the people who had never heard of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to go to Rome. Why would he want to go to Rome? Well, for one thing, it was the Roman Empire in which they lived in at the time. If you want to make a huge impact around the world, then let's go to the center where Rome is, where the church in Rome is, where it's going out all over the world from that particular point. And if you can reach them with the right gospel, it's going to be the right gospel that's going to be going out in that area. But as Paul went around in the different area of his ministry, in fact, we've seen, he had mentioned last week in our study that he had covered a distance of 1,400 miles out there. He kept finding people who hadn't heard about Jesus, and so for that reason he hung on there so that those individuals would hear about Jesus Christ because he had the calling to go out and share the gospel with other people. Let me ask you this. Who has the Lord brought into your life that you have the opportunity to share Christ with? I mean, maybe you don't feel comfortable just going up and saying, "Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let me tell you how to do it." But maybe with time, you can develop that friendship through friendship evangelism. Maybe with time, you'll have the opportunity to pray with people. That's what I used to do when I was working before I went into ministry. I worked full-time in retail. People would run into trouble that would come up to me. Well, what I would do, I would go and I would have my Bible and on my quiet times. I'd have my quiet times during my break time. I'd have my quiet time before I went to work. And I'd just sit quietly in the back room and thinking that people weren't even noticing, but they noticed. They noticed I had my Bible. And what do you think they did when problems arose? They came to me and asked me for prayer. When people come and ask you for prayer, you have an opportunity to share. You have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them at that point. Who has the Lord brought into your life that you could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with? I want you to pray about that and encourage you, don't stop, but instead be reaching out and doing exactly what we're called to do as Christians. Verse 23 of chapter 15 says, "But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whether I journey to Spain," he says, "whenever I journey to Spain, then I will come to you." That's a strange statement. Paul goes, "No longer having a place in these parts." Okay, Paul, are you telling me that you have reached every man, woman, child, and city in that entire region for Jesus Christ? And of course not, we have to say. But what was Paul's normal strategy for taking the gospel out to the world? He would go into a center. He'd go into a main center, a main population center, a city, and he would establish a church in that area. He would remain there for a while or call one of his associates, Timothy, for instance, or Silas, into that area with them to work with the people that were in that town. At the time that Paul was writing the book of Romans, he was in the city of Corinth. He was there for 18 months as he went in and he raised people up within the church body. From that point on, he would go on and he would find individuals that would be elders within those churches. We don't find the word pastors or the title pastors within the Bible. What we find is the title elders. We find one passage that uses the word pastors, that are some who are called to be evangelists, some who are called to be pastors and teachers, and it's a function in which they're doing. But hundreds of times in the Bible, you see the title elders. And in each city that Paul would go into, he would raise up a plurality of elders, a group of men that would work together to bring leadership to that church. He would raise those individuals up to the point where they could carry on the work and begin to spread the gospel throughout the region. And then guess what Paul would do? Then he would move on to another city in order to do that. And that was the strategy in which he did. He would evangelize, he'd raise up elders, he'd let them carry on the ministry, and then he would go and move from there. Once he had laid the foundation of Christ, then others could carry on the work. But Paul writes, "And having a great desire these many years to come to you," you know, this church in Rome was absolutely critical to the gospel going out throughout the entire Roman Empire. So it's critical that they had the gospel message right. It's critical today that we have the gospel message right with everything that's going on in the United States as we send the message out all over the place, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation through Him isn't from works. It's not from the things that we do. It's not from the families that we're born into. It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's no other way to be saved. We can go out and we can be the best people who are out there. That is not going to save us. The one thing that's going to save us is realizing that we are sinners who need Jesus Christ, who are saved by grace through faith in Christ, coming to Him and trusting Him. And when we do that, we're washed in the blood and we're saved at that point. Well, Paul's desire for a long time had been to come to the church in Rome. In fact, at the beginning of the book of Romans, he wrote this in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find in the will of God to come to you." As we're going through the message today, there's a phrase that keeps coming up. That phrase is the will of God. It was so important for Paul, whatever he did, to be in the will of God. And I've got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, for us too today, it is so important that whatever we do, that we are in the will of God, and that may change our plans. We may want to go and do something, but it's even more important that we remain in the will of God. Well, in Romans 1, 11 and 12, he goes on and he says, "I long to come to you." Why? "I long to come to you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Why did Paul want to come to the church in Rome? Well, he says here he wanted to come that he might be able to impart to them some gift. So what's he going to do? Bring gifts and give them all this stuff? I think this is a reference to spiritual giftedness. Did you know that the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, you're given at least one spiritual gift, every Christian. Most of us are given more spiritual gifts than that. None of us are given all of the spiritual gifts. Why? Because God has uniquely created us as the church to be interdependent upon one another. That's the way that He created the church. We need each other. We need to gather together. We need to allow people to use the spiritual giftedness that they've been given. And so Paul had different gifts that he wanted to come, and he wanted to use his giftedness to bring it to them, to impart it, to give it to those people, to help the Roman church to be able to grow, to help the Roman church to be able to grow spiritually and to be able to move on. Verse 24, Paul writes, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if at first I may enjoy your company for a while." Well, Paul's here talking about Spain. He's wanting to become coming there for quite a while. In fact, if you were to, I don't have a map of the Roman Empire up here, but if we did have a map, you would see that he's been working the eastern section of that empire. And now that he's got that area that's up and functioning under the direction of elders with them spreading the gospel, he wants to move over to the other area. He wants to move over to the western area, which would be Spain. Spain was a Roman colony where many Jews lived, but it was the western limit of the Roman Empire. But there was even another more critical reason to go over there, I think. I mean, there's a lot of reasons to go there, but there was another major issue, and John MacArthur pulls that out. He says, the city and region referred to in the Old Testament is Tarshish. Located on the far western end of the European continent, it had become a major center of commerce and culture made accessible by the vast network of Roman roads. Tarshish. Have you heard that name before? Let me ask you this. Do you remember a man in the Old Testament who was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh to minister to those individuals? They were a ruthless people. They were a brutal people. Do you remember how that prophet responded? He said, no way. I am out of here. I am taken off. And we find him running, and he goes to the city of Tarshish, or the area of Tarshish, I should say. And as he gets over there, which Tarshish is Spain, what is on the western end of Spain? We see the oceans over there. In fact, even on the southern end of Spain, the ocean is over there. And this individual goes to Tarshish, and he hops on a ship, and he gets out there, and they go out in the ocean, and the storm comes, and who am I talking about? Jonah. That's right. Jonah went, and he hopped on that ship and went on out of there. And I was thinking about this. Why was it so important for Paul to go to Spain? Why was it so important for him to go to Tarshish? Well, number one, it was a major area with commerce and everything else. But number two, what went out from Tarshish? Ships. And so it was yet another way to further spread the gospel around the world. It was critical for him to get over there. And Tarshish, or Spain, was critical to spreading the gospel all the way around the world. Now, the question is, did Paul ever make it all the way out there to Spain? And we've got no written record that he ever did. But what we do have, and where a lot of people, in fact, a lot of people have said Paul not only made it to Spain, but he also made it to Britain. I don't think we could substantiate that in anything, in any of the historical records. That's what tradition says. And I've got to be honest with you that tradition is not always 100% accurate. But this is mainly where it comes from. In fact, in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, it says whether Paul actually reached Spain is not certain. The strongest possible evidence is found in 1 Clement 5:7. Now, I've got to tell you a little bit about the book of 1 Clement. How many of you have actually heard of that book before? Are there people here who have heard about it? Okay, our current Bible that we have together today was finalized. It was always here in scrolls and accepted by the churches. But when it was brought under challenge as to what was actually in the Bible, it went through various church councils to get to the point, okay, which are the 66 books of the Bible, which are the books of the Bible that we accept as authorized scripture. And so as they did, they sat down, and there were several different books that were out there, and some of them were hotly debated whether they should have actually been included in the scriptures. One of them is a book by the name of 1 Maccabees, which is fantastic as a historical book. It's found in the Apocrypha. Another book out there that was hotly debated as to whether it should be included in the New Testament we had Maccabees. The other one was the Shepherd of Hermes. And then a third book that was hotly debated as to whether it should be included in the Bible was 1 Clement. 1 Clement is written by an individual by the name of Clement of Rome. Now, there was two famous Clements in church history. We've got Clement of Rome, which was around the end of the first century. And then a couple of hundred years later, we had Clement of Alexandria, who was another famous individual. Clement of Rome ended up writing to the church in Corinth, dealing with problems very similar to what Paul was dealing with during his time. And that book was hotly debated, but it wasn't accepted. Finally, in the Third Council of Carthage in 393 A.D., the Bible as we have it today was completed, and it's been the same for Protestants anyways ever since that time. But here we've got 1 Clement writing. So what did he have to say? What did Clement of Rome have to say? He said, it says, 1 Clement 5:7, at late in the first century writing, he, meaning Paul, taught righteousness to all the world. And when he had reached the limits of the West, he gave his testimony before the rulers and thus passed from the world. Spain fits the limits of the West. And that ends the quote right there. So where do we get the idea that Paul actually did make it all the way to Spain? The closest we can come from a written source is that of 1 Clement. And it said that Paul made it to the limits of the West. I don't think that verifies the story at all. I can't say one way or another whether he did. I think Scripture remains silent, and we're just going to have to leave it in that area. But it says, and to be helped on my way there by you, the church in Rome, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So there's two things that Paul requests here that he wanted to do. The first thing he wanted to do is to enjoy the company of the Roman church. He had heard incredible stories about them. They were being very effective in the ministry that they had, and their fame was spreading around the world. He wanted to meet the brothers and sisters there. That's what Paul wanted to do. But the second thing that he wanted to do is, as he's preparing this missionary journey, he's requesting that they are going to help him to go on that journey. It's going to cost some money. It's going to cost some supplies. He may need some escorts along the way. And that's what Paul is asking that perhaps that they will do. Verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So all this entire time, Paul has wanted to go to the Church of Rome. He's been waiting for it, but he's also been working on another project. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 that Paul had the different collections from the churches that were happening for the poor and the needy back in Jerusalem? For years, Paul had been working on this project. He'd been going around, he'd been raising money from the churches to take back to the church in Jerusalem because of all of the challenges in which that church was going through. They were going through a very difficult time. But why was the mother church in Jerusalem hurting so badly? Do you remember the story of Paul when he went out before his conversion? He went out and he was finding these individuals that were believers and totally thinking he was doing what was right. He was taking them and bringing them back and punishing them, put them in jail, some of them even to the point of death. That was all around the world, that the known world, that they were going out and they were doing these things. But where were they bringing them to? Jerusalem. Where was the high priest? Jerusalem. Where was the Sanhedrin? It was in Jerusalem. What do you think it would have been like to live in Jerusalem during the days of Paul? It would be horrible. You convert to Christ, your inheritance is gone because your family is not going to pass that on. Your job is gone because they're not going to want to hire you because you're a traitor. You've turned over to Christ. And the church, the believers in Christ, were very poor because of all of the persecution that was going on. But Paul was a part of that, and he had a real heart for the individuals that he had hurt. Paul wanted to help the poor and persecuted Christians in Jerusalem, but he had another objective as well as we're looking at this. I love the way the NIV Study Bible put it. Paul wanted to present the gift, we see that in verse 26, but he wanted to present the gift personally to the Jerusalem church. The gift needed interpretation. It was not merely money. It represented a love and a concern for the Gentile church, from the Gentile churches for their Jewish brothers and sisters. You see, even back in Jerusalem, with all of the problems that they were having, the Jewish Christians had problems with the Gentiles. I mean, when Jesus was sharing, he brought his message to the lost sheep of Israel. When the early apostles shared, they brought their message to the lost sheep of Israel as well. And now you're to tell me that the inheritance that I'm going to have, we've got to share that with the Gentile dogs? You see, and so they had a real problem, many of the individuals that were there. And Paul was working on that. He was trying to show through this love offering that out of gratefulness for the message that they had ended up bringing to him, that the Gentiles were reaching out. They didn't understand that mystery of God that we see revealed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that says, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. You know, it's amazing today that even with families, you see, all you have to do is talk inheritance, and you got problems all over the place. And here you see that the Jewish and the Gentile believers were struggling. The mystery, which is something in the Old Testament that has been unrevealed until the time in the New Testament, had not yet been revealed, but now it's being revealed that the Jews and Gentiles alike come together as one body. They come together as the church. Verse 26 of Romans 15, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. What I want you to see here is Paul was so concerned about that church that that he had hurt. And in fact, we find that earlier on he had contributed again. They found out through a prophet named Agabus that there was going to be a famine. And so the believers, the Gentile church in Antioch, went ahead and they took up a donation for Judea and for the Jewish people in that part of the country there. This wasn't the first time that they've come to do it. But I've come to see just how important the poor are in God's eyes. I read a book by Francis Chan called Crazy Love. How many of you guys have read that? I want to challenge you to read that book. That book will really challenge you as you go through. Crazy Love is a radical love for Jesus Christ. In fact, what he really starts talking about is the poor and the challenge that we as Christians have to reach out to the poor. Now, one of the things that I do in the Bible, when I want to see a particular topic, I go into the Bible and I decide that I'm going to make a notation by every verse that I find that deals with that particular topic. And then I go back later on and I read through the Bible to see if there's a particular pattern that's given. And I got to tell you, since I read that book, I've been watching in the Word of God in Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. God is concerned with the need of the poor, the genuinely poor. And he wants us to respond to that as believers. Well, we are to help the poor. But notice on this particular passage that it's the Christian poor that take a high priority. When Paul took up this love offering to take back to Jerusalem, he didn't say, okay, everyone in Jerusalem, here you go. But you see what it was? It went out to the church. It went out to the Christian poor who were in there. He could help other people, and I got to tell you, even today, we help other people who may not believe in Christ. But the priority is always reaching out and ministering to the Christian poor. You know, today we've got people that need rides. It's been crazy. We've got people that want to come to church and they don't have cars, and I'm having difficulty finding people that will say, okay, I'll go get somebody to bring to church. We've got a lady who's coming in this week who needs a room to live. We don't have a room for her to live. And you have to wonder, boy, how about sacrifice? You know, for those who are really needy, how much did Jesus sacrifice for us? This much. Jesus went to the cross for us. We were poor and broken, and he went to the cross for us. Well, we need to understand this isn't a free pass for those who take advantage of the system. But this is for the genuinely poor. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you." Verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but we did it in order to make ourselves a model to you. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat." The thing I love about the Bible is balanced. You see that? We are to go out, we are to help the genuinely poor. We are to help those who cannot help themselves. But at the same time, people are to be willing to go out there and work. And part of the problem that they were having is some of the people didn't want to work. They just wanted the handouts. Do you see what God says in the Bible there through the Apostle Paul? If a man will not work, he shall not eat. There's a balance that goes on. You know, you've got the sovereignty of God and you've got human responsibility in the way in which we're to respond to all of this. Well, Paul also brought other representatives from the Gentile churches to Jerusalem for accountability. That's really important for us to see. Why is accountability so important in any church when it comes to finances? Because when finances are involved, it's really easy to get in the monkey business. If people aren't watching, it's really easy to end up getting into trouble. I've got to tell you, one of the things that we've done here at this church body is our church books are open to any regular attender. Now, what I do need to say is individual giving by you, the donors, is not. That's kept secret. I don't even know how much anyone gives. So if somebody gives a big gift and I don't get back to you, it's because I don't know who's doing the giving. And so, but for us, the books are open. If you've got a question on how we're doing our finances in here, you go to any leader and they will take their books and they will open it up and say, here, you can take a look and you can see, because we realize that financial accountability is absolutely critical within the church. when there's a purchase that needs to be done over $200. I've got a church card. I can't do that without going through the finance committee to get permission. We've got checks and we've got balances so that things are kept in order. And Paul used checks and balances himself as he brought representatives that the Gentile churches chose, and they ended up taking them with them to Jerusalem to ensure that everything was done legit and that the money got exactly where it needed to get. Well, verse 27, it says, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, then their duty is also to minister in material things. Do you see what it says right there? For if the Gentiles had been partaker in spiritual things, and we're going to look at what those spiritual things are in just a moment, it says then their option. Is that what it says? No, it says then their duty is to go ahead and to minister to them in the material things that they have. Well, what does it mean in the sense of spiritual things? Well, those spiritual things included the prophets that came from Jerusalem. You're looking back to the Jews in Jerusalem. The prophets, the scriptures, the gospel message, and ultimately even the Messiah himself. And so in that sense, they received this benefit from Jerusalem. And now what we're finding is it's gone full circle. And now the Gentiles are coming and ministering back to the believers who were there in Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Several years ago, the man who led me to the Lord ran into some really difficult problems. He lost his job. He didn't have funds coming in. And a verse came to mind that relates to this verse, and it's Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. And what it says is, let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And through this verse, I was convicted that I needed to help this friend who had been so influential within my life. And that's kind of, in a sense, what Paul is saying right here. But I got to say, the main meaning in this particular passage here is more likely in regards to in Galatians, is more likely to regards to the spiritual impact. I've shared with my friend, anything the Lord does through me here at Shoreline and other places goes directly back to him in the sense that he's the one who led me to the Lord. He's the one who discipled me, and you see that happening. But I think Paul had the same idea here, and he's definitely talking about support, and he's talking about material blessings for his upcoming mission trip. William MacDonald says, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia had gladly contributed to a fund to relieve the distress among the poor Christians. This collection was completely voluntary on the part of the donors and also quite appropriate for them to give. After all, they had benefited spiritually by the coming of the gospel to them through Jewish believers. So it was not too much to expect that they would share with their Jewish brethren in material things. Verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. I looked at this passage and I thought, boy, what a strange word to work that word sealed in there. What do you mean sealed this fruit? Well, the sealed here in this particular case, I think what it means is once Paul has come to Jerusalem and he's given them this offering. In fact, the NIV says, and he's completed or completion of that which he was to do. Once Paul has gone and he sealed what he was going to do by giving them this particular offering, he goes on and he talks about this fruit. Where does fruit come from? Is the fruit just the offering? Or is the fruit more than that? Is the fruit the heart? You know, where the message came from Jerusalem and the Jewish believers there came all the way out to the Gentiles, and now they've gone ahead and they've received that message. It's totally changed their lives, and now they're reaching out to help the church in Jerusalem, and the fruit which comes out from that work goes back, and now they're able to help out those who are financially hurting, those who are being persecuted in the city of Jerusalem. Well, there are several reasons for the special offering. Number one, it was an expression of the love and gratefulness from the Gentile believers. Number two, it meant financial relief for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem at a time when it was greatly needed. And number three, Paul's prayer was that it would help unite the Jewish and the Gentile believers together. Once again, Paul is reaching out, and there's this division among the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And Paul's working really hard to bring them all back together, and he's doing it with all of these things. But ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you, when the Holy Spirit is at work within a church, there's no problem with the giving. Because when the heart is right, we want to do that which is right and reach out and be able to help the work of the Lord, to help other believers when we see that time of need. It's not to be freeloading. You know, I mean, it's not to talk about people who are using the system. But when there's a genuine need in the body of Christ, and you can meet that need and God touches your heart, the natural outflow of that would be to do that which you can. Well, verse 29 says, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." That's another unusual statement, isn't it? When I come to you, I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I thought, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what. When we go out and when we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness, when we genuinely share the love of Christ with other people, do you realize God has promised to bless it? Do you realize God has promised to bless His Word? That if His Word will not return to Him void if we're out there and we're doing it. Paul realized that. And he realized that when he finally does get to the church in Rome, he's going to come with the fullness of blessing, because when you're out and you're sharing the Word of God accurately, there's going to be all kinds of fruit that ends up coming, all kinds of blessing. And I'll tell you what, wherever Paul goes, Paul was out there sharing that blessing, sharing that gospel with other people in the fullness of the gospel. Got to ask a question. It just amazes me today as you look around and you see so many different churches. And by the way, there's great churches out there that are proclaiming the Word. But as you see so many churches that begin to water down, that aren't sharing the fullness of the gospel. And you ask, why aren't they sharing the fullness of the gospel? Why aren't they teaching God's Word? And there's a whole bunch of reasons out there. But I'll tell you, if you do teach God's Word, God has promised to bless that word. And I think in this country, we need to get back to the Word of God. We need not to be worried about offending people or what other people think about us. What we need to be worried about is what God thinks about us, what God thinks about what we're doing. We need to honor Him with everything that we do and everything that we say. Verse 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers for God." Well, Paul understood how important fervent prayer was to a successful Christian ministry. In fact, it's one of the key components when it comes to a successful Christian ministry. But even within your own life, and he's going through these battles, but have you ever noticed when you step up spiritually in your own life, what can you expect? You can expect you're going to get whacked. Because whenever you take a step up, a major step spiritually in your life, you are upsetting somebody very much. Do you know who that somebody is? It's the enemy. And he's going to come in and do everything that he can do to discourage you. He's going to come in and do everything that he can do to get you stop going to get you to stop going to church, or to get you to stop praying, or stop doing what you're feeling called to do by God. When you stop, who wins? He does. When you press on, praise the Lord, there's a tremendous blessing ahead. You just got to keep right on pressing. In fact, Paul says here, "Would you please strive with me in prayer?" Well, that Greek word for strive can mean agonize. And in fact, if any of you have ever been involved in athletics or on a sports team or whatever, some of the practices and workouts and actual events are agonizing. And you go forward and you give everything that you've got as you're out there. But that word can mean agonize, but the concept here can also mean to wrestle. And the image is two individuals that are just wrestling, but they're not wrestling against each other, but they're wrestling together. And so Paul's calling, "I need you, brothers and sisters, to come alongside me and help me in this time of need." Maybe there's someone here today who needs help in the time of need that they're going through. Maybe you're trying to carry that load yourself. Paul's saying, don't carry it yourself. Get another believer alongside to help you carry that load, to pray with you, to strive, to agonize, to wrestle together in prayer. You know, life can be tough. In fact, there's a lot of truth to the famous prayer of the Confederate soldier. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I was asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for, almost despite myself. My unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. You ever felt that way yourself? You go out and you begin to pray for things with the problems that are going on in your lives, and you feel like, God, you're not even answering this prayer. I don't know. It seems to be coming from the opposite direction. But can you believe that God is at work in your life right now? Do you realize in Romans 8:28 it says that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose? So whatever it is that you're struggling with right now, can you trust God on that? Can you believe the words of the Bible that in all things, however bad it is, God's at work in your heart? What is it that you need to learn through the things in which you're going through? I was talking to a man on the phone yesterday that I haven't talked to for years, and we just had a great conversation. We were talking a little bit about prayer. And he came out with prayer, right now he's in a position where he's an agnostic. He doesn't know what he believes, but he's asking a lot of questions. And he says, you know, this prayer thing, you go ahead and you pray, and half the times your prayers aren't done. I went ahead and I decided, rather than praying to God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and he came up with another name, imaginary God, but it was the equivalent, I'm going to pray to Joe down the street. And then I'm going to keep track of how my prayers are answered. And you want to know what? 50% of my prayers were answered. And I heard that, and I thought, well, what you're talking about is the laws of probability. But I thought, for the Christian, God answers 100% of their prayers. And I asked him, I said, what is the purpose of prayer? Is the primary purpose of prayer to have God as a cosmic bellhop hopping around to answer all of your prayer requests and do exactly what you say? Or is the main purpose of prayer to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, help us make the necessary changes in our lives, and empower us for ministry? You know, and it's the second one on there. It's not for us to ask God, and you watch our prayers. Our prayers tend to do that. We go out there, God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. If I don't get it, I'm angry. That's not genuine prayer. We go out and we pray, and it's, God, what are you showing me through the circumstances that we're going through? What is it that I need to learn? And then we need to submit. I had a friend a long time ago share with me the prayer of Jesus. Jesus gets in the garden and he says, your will be done. And he goes, that's a weak prayer. I thought, what? That's a weak prayer? No, that's not a weak prayer. That is an incredibly powerful prayer. You see, because when we're out there praying, we may not understand why our answers aren't being done. God does. God can see way down the horizon what we need to do. But if Jesus can pray, thy will be done, and we see that over and over again in this section of Scripture, we need to pray the same thing in our own lives, trusting God that He's at work for the best within our lives. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that the service for Jerusalem, and my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Well, there were many radical Jews that wanted Paul dead. In fact, they looked at him as a traitor. He was one of them. He'd gone out, had brought people in for persecution. But they looked upon him as a traitor. But Paul was very well aware of the danger that he was going through and coming into. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 23, says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul knew that he was in for big trouble no matter where it was. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, we see that the prophet Agabus came up and he took Paul's belt from him and Agabus tied his own hands and he tied his own feet, and he's saying, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem. And they're giving Paul warning over and over and over again as to what's happening. And Paul was going to end up being given to the Gentiles, and yet Paul's desire was to follow the will of God. Well, was Paul's prayer request to be delivered from those who were in Judea who did not believe answered? And I have to say absolutely yes. You see, sometimes the prayers that we have are answered in ways that we never expect. I'm sure most of you have heard it said that, okay, our prayers are answered 100%, and this is the way that they're answered. Yes, no, and what? Wait. Yes, no, and wait. But I want to add to you another possibility. Yes, no, and God has a better plan. You see, and I think that in this particular case, it was that God had a better plan for Paul. And so Paul in verse 31, once again, he says, so that my service or my ministry for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul was trying to bring the believers together, Jews and Gentiles. Paul realized that there was problems among the church in Jerusalem. And so he's reaching out, doing the very best that he can do, and he wants to make sure, he's praying, that they'll catch the spirit of the gift that he's bringing. There is always the possibility that they would say, we don't want anything to do with any Gentile churches. But then we see now Paul saying, look, I'm just hoping that they'll see that they're coming with love. They're coming. It's a love offering. They're coming with thanksgiving. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that they'll go ahead and receive that. Well, many of the Jewish believers questioned Paul. I mean, he had persecuted Christians. And so back in Jerusalem, there's still believers who questioned Paul. But Peter later wrote in Paul's defense of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He wrote, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. You gotta love it. I mean, God has taken his time and his patience, the Bible tells us, means salvation for those who will repent. But he says as well, just as our dear brother Paul, okay, here's Peter writing, representing all the Jews here. How does he represent Paul? Our dear brother Paul, we're one together, also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Paul wrote 13 of the epistles in the New Testament. Those of you who have read through them, would you say there's some things in there that are hard to understand? I think there are. You know, and Peter went ahead and he wrote to him and he said, look, there's things in there that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable or unknowing and unstable people distort. But here's a key scripture that you need to see. Paul is out there ministering to the Gentiles. People are questioning him. They're challenging him. Do you see what Peter says? He says, these unstable people, they distort as they do in the other, what? Scriptures. By saying that, Peter validated the work of Paul. He validated the ministry. That the writings, the epistles that Paul were writing were sacred scripture, and they were on the same level as all the other scriptures. And the people who rejected them, according to this passage, did it to their own destruction. Verse 32, Paul goes on, he writes, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. Well, Paul did get to Rome, but you notice this prayer, I want to come by joy, but I want to come by what? By the will of God. I want it to be the will of God. And so Paul did get to Rome, but he didn't get to Rome in the way that he expected. His desire was to go to Spain. His desire was, on the way to Spain, to stop in Rome, to visit the church, to get refreshed, and to go. But God had a better plan. God's plan was that he would go as a prisoner. He was delivered in Jerusalem by the Roman army as he appealed to Caesar. And by Paul doing what he did, he was able to minister to kings. And in the end, he was even able to minister to Caesar. He was able to minister throughout the entire Roman Empire, that God had a better plan for him. And he was refreshed, by the way, as he's going into Rome. They find the different believers in all the different areas. They let him stay 7 days here. He meets the people in three cities and in other areas in which they meet. He meets an individual by the name of Onesimus, and he comes to help him and refreshes him and helps him out. His prayer was answered, not in the way that he expected. Well, maybe for some of us today, too, that we don't expect the way that God is going to end up answering our prayers. But what we need to see is that fellowship with other Christians is essential to our spiritual well-being and to our spiritual growth. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need to be out there with other believers. My friend on the telephone I was talking to yesterday said, look, it's getting to the point where even if I did go to the church, he said, I think it would be just fine for me and Jesus Christ and to be together. But the Bible tells us, do not forsake the assembling together. Why? Because we need one another. God designed us uniquely to be interdependent upon one another and to be able to use those gifts to be able to build us up in the body of Christ. Well, Romans 15 ends with verse 33, and it says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." By the way, do you remember what the word amen means? It is true. It is true. So be it. That's right. And so one of the major titles that Paul uses for God in the Scriptures is the God of peace. What is the only way for us to find peace with God today? By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you realize that no matter what you're going through today, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are in a win-win situation? Do you realize that? I mean, if you're sick and God heals you now temporarily, praise the Lord, you got more time here. If you're sick and you end up going home to heaven, praise the Lord, you're going to have more time in heaven than any of the other people who are here. You ever think about it that way for heaven? We look at heaven and we start getting all stressed out when we look at that topic of death. But for the believer, we can celebrate because it's in the presence of the living God. I can't even begin to imagine. Can't even begin to imagine what heaven would look like. Absolutely incredible to be there and to celebrate. Worshiping all the time. It gets me with believers when they say, "Man, I wish we'd stop worshiping now, because when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be worshiping constantly. It's going to be awesome. We're going to hear a choir that is absolutely unbelievable." But whatever it is that you're going through in life right now, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are in a win-win situation. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the peace of God comes upon you. And there is peace. Do you know what peace means? It means the absence of war. It means that we are in a right relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And it's amazing as we go through here and we see how it applies to our everyday life. Lord, it is so encouraging that as earlier in this chapter, you are called a God of hope. Because biblical hope is a hope that can never be taken away. Lord, you are called a God of peace. Because you have removed the war. The war that we had with you is gone, and there is now peace. And in Christ, we're in a win-win situation. But Lord, maybe there's somebody here today who's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I pray that today might be the day. And so, Lord, if there is, I pray that they would pray a prayer just like this, or something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Help me to be the kind of person that you desire for me to be. Lord, I repent of my sin and I give my life to you. And then, Lord, maybe there's someone out here who's just wandered away in their Christian walk. And I pray that today would be the first day of the rest of their life as they seek to get right with you. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.